to that passage off and on during the rest of the service. Have you ever been in a slump? Have you ever gotten to a point at which you knew that you were taking the Lord for granted, but you just couldn't seem to shake yourself out of it? Or maybe you were taking the church for granted, or taking your spouse for granted. You knew that you were doing it. At the conclusion of the passage that we just read, the Apostle Paul makes reference to some who had made shipwreck of their faith. We've all known persons who have once walked with the Lord and then have fallen away and have continued in the path that leads away from the Lord and have made shipwreck of their faith. It does happen. It's something that we need to constantly be on guard against. We want to make sure that it doesn't happen to us. The steadfastness that we need to maintain is outlined in this first song that we're going to sing, and then we'll have our opening prayer after this song. Following that prayer, with the help of several songs, we'll make a line-by-line study of this text and identify five keys to staying steadfast.
Take my life and let it be.
Almighty God and our Father in heaven, we're so thankful unto Thee for so many things, for the privilege of life, for this one more beautiful Lord's Day of which we have been privileged to come together in an effort to present a service unto Thee that glorifies Thy name. We pray, Holy Father, not only for this body that meets here from time to time, but for Thy Son's children around the world. And we're mindful of their meeting, and we pray for them, and that Thy name has been glorified in all the earth today. We're thankful, Holy Father, for our service this morning in which one has come to be added to Thy body. We pray for him a long and fruitful life in the service of our Lord. We're mindful also, Holy Father, of those who are not privileged to be with us tonight because they are sick in body or mind. And whatever their burden is, we pray, and we know you're mindful of it, we pray that you would be with them and comfort them in the very best way possible. Help us then to be mindful of them and pray for them in our own heart and lend whatever help that we can at such times as we can. We pray, Holy Father, for the world situation. Look down upon this sinful world. Help us to be a light in it. May our influence as we come together be such that those that are in the depths of darkness might be led from it and also acknowledge thy word and become children of thine. We pray for our nation. We pray for our nation in the turmoil and the chaos that it seems to be in. We know that you're in charge of all things, and we pray that you would intervene when evil men would try to destroy the efforts to make this a better world, and to prevent that and do whatever you can to help thy cause in this world. And now, be with our service tonight. We're thankful for the songs we've sung, and we're thankful, Holy Father, for David and for the lesson that he will bring. Help us to open our minds and our heart to be receptive to thy word, that when we leave here tonight, we will be better equipped to meet the temptations and trials of this week. Pardon us of our sins. We thank you for all of this. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Our first key is really very simple. Follow the word. You notice Paul tells Timothy, "This charge I trust or entrust to you, Timothy." The word translated charge here is a military term in most of the times that it's used, even in Scripture. It is a term that carries with it the idea or the concept of a superior issuing a command to a subordinate. If you signed on with Jesus Christ and somehow didn't get the idea that you were going to be following orders, I'm afraid you've been misled. If you've come under the impression somehow that you can be a child of God, a servant of the Lord, and not have to follow instructions, then we need to help you come to a better understanding of what's really going on. Being a Christian and staying faithful as a Christian is all about following instructions, following orders. Oh, no, I don't give orders. It's not me, it's not anyone on earth that gives the orders. The orders come from here, the Word. God's Word, the inspired Word of God, holds for us the instructions by which we are to live, and the only way we can please God is to follow the instructions that He's given us. For years, I've said on the radio program, and I appreciate Brother Northern for stepping in and relieving me for a while of the radio program, but I always used to start it out by saying the only way we can go to heaven is to do what God says. The only way we can do what God says is if we know what God says. And the only way we can know for sure what God says for us to do is to become familiar with this book. Read it and study it and compare it to what we're told. Search the Scriptures to see whether these things are so. Most basic in the matter of our walking with God is our willingness to obey His revealed will as we find it in the Bible. In James chapter 1, beginning in verse 22, James very clearly lays out our duty in this regard. He says, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and then goes away, and at once he forgets what he was like. But the other, who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Again, let me say that I'm somewhat perplexed by those who claim to be followers of God, while at the same time they seem to resent God telling them what they have to do. The song that we're about to sing reminds us of how important that is.
What joy to keep my
fulfill your potential. Paul goes on in that text and he says, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you. Now, we don't really know what those prophecies were. We don't really know any details about this other than what Paul says here and one other place that surely is connected with this. He says later on in this same letter, chapter 4 and verse 14, do not neglect the gift that you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Your translation probably says when the presbytery laid hands on you, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Now, with the absence of complete information insofar as the details of this incident, we need to be careful about drawing conclusions that we don't really have enough evidence to draw. But it is clear that some predictions or prophecies had been made concerning what Timothy was going to be able to do for the cause of Christ. And now Paul encourages him in that by reminding him that he has to carry a big load. Working together, Paul and Timothy, whom he refers to as his son in the faith, identifying the closeness of the relationship that they shared, they had done so much to further the cause of the truth, and now they have come to a point in their lives where Paul doesn't have very much longer on this earth, and Timothy will have to carry on the work that they've been doing. Persecutions and difficulties were about to be turned up, increased substantially. Paul would be put to death by Nero. Timothy would be left to carry on. Paul reminds Timothy that he needs to bear up under the responsibility of carrying on the Lord's work. To a certain degree, the future of the success of the Lord's work was going to depend heavily upon Timothy. And Paul reminds him now that his duty is to continue to press forward in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you. Everything is counting on you, Timothy. Who's depending on you? To a certain degree, we're all in this church family depending on one another. But in a very special and specific way, every one of us no doubt have people who are depending upon us to do things for them that, well, chances are no one else will be able to do. I believe it's healthy from time to time to take a look at the responsibilities that we have, because as we become more and more aware of our responsibilities, we can feel a keener urgency in remaining steadfast. Because without the steadfastness, we won't be able to hold up those responsibilities. And so let's fulfill our potential.
There's much to do, there's work from every kind. Hark, the cry for help comes ringing through the land. Jesus calls for reapers, find the sack to be. What will thou, O Master, hear and I say me?
Stay in the fight. This is very appropriate terminology for Christians living in the age of great persecution that was about to come upon God's people when Paul wrote this message to Timothy. In all honesty, perhaps in different ways, but not really in a major difference, we're still in an age where there is great persecution of God's people. Maybe not so much a physical persecution, at least in this land, that we're exposed to, but there is a tremendous amount of persecution that comes ideologically. God's people are ridiculed and held up as backward, foolish, ignorant people, old-fashioned because of a stand on morals or the sanctity of life or the pureness of truth. All kinds of reasons why God's people come under fire by our culture and by our society. We need to stay in the fight. It would be easy to kind of ball up in a ball and like a, what do they call those, roly-polies? Anybody know what a roly-poly is? You know, a little bug that if you bother him a little bit, he just rolls up in a ball. That's no fun. Don't get any pleasure out of tormenting something that just rolls itself up and closes his doors and you know, kind of like a turtle. How much time did we waste as kids trying to make a turtle peep out of his shell? Because, you know, he couldn't do anything with him while he was all closed up in there. It would be comfortable just to be like the old turtle when persecution comes along, just close up. When God's word, the truth, is challenged, just ignore it and just say, oh, it'll go away. Fight the good fight. Wage the good warfare. Stay in the fight. The Apostle Paul used that metaphor of a man at war again and again and again in his writings. In 1 Timothy 6, verse 12, he said, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. In other words, heaven is worth fighting for. In 2 Timothy 4, verse 7, he described his life by saying, I've fought a good fight. I've finished the course. I've kept the faith. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, Paul says, our fight is not against, we're wrestling not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, he says, for the weapons of our warfare are not flesh and blood, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. Stay in the fight. Onward, Christian soldiers.
Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war with the cross of Jesus going on before.
4, defend the faith. You'll notice that Paul says to Timothy, holding faith. There is an important distinction to be made between faith that we have and the faith or the system of faith which we obey. For example, we understand when a passage makes reference to the faith that we are to have. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Faith comes of hearing, and hearing of the Word of God. But sometimes the Bible uses the word faith with the article the, either stated or implied in English, and it refers to the system of Christianity. For example, Galatians chapter 1 and verse 23, Paul quoted what some had said about him: "He who persecuted us in times past now preaches the faith he once destroyed." In Romans 14, in verse 1, when Paul urges us to be careful about brethren who are weak or immature, he says, "Be careful of those with those who are weak in the faith." 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, Paul makes reference to some things that were about to happen. The Spirit speaks expressly, he says, "Some shall depart from the faith." He's referring to the system of faith. And I believe that's what Paul is telling Timothy to hold on to here. and to defend. Defend the faith. He's urging Timothy to be true to the doctrine of Christ, but he's urging him to continue to defend it. In our day, as in his day, there are all manner of challenges that will rise up to try to pull us off into that which has just enough truth in it to resemble the truth, and that's enough for a lot of people, but it's not enough to satisfy God. And so when we're talking about defending the faith, we're talking about staying true and honoring the system of faith that doesn't have any holes in it, that doesn't have anything left out, but the whole truth as revealed here in God's Word. Be true to it and to Jesus Christ.
To Christ be loyal and be true, His banner be unfurled.
Thing that Paul told Timothy, holding faith and a good conscience. A good conscience. Anytime we talk about the conscience, I think we need to make sure we understand exactly what we're talking about. Because there are some folks who misunderstand what the conscience is, or at least the role that the conscience plays in our lives. Some people think the conscience is given to us to help us, to teach us the difference between right and wrong. And that's not what the conscience does. The conscience helps us to resist any deviation from the truth that we know. Now, how do we know? Do we learn it from the conscience? No. The conscience has to learn what's right and wrong. The conscience gives us a little jab when we depart from what's right and go toward what's wrong, only if the conscience has been properly trained. That training, where does it come from? The faith that we just discussed. The conscience is not a fail-safe mechanism for keeping us straight. I remember the Apostle Paul made reference to the fact that he'd lived in all good conscience before God and men. And yet, at other times, he spoke with great regret of the damage that he had done to the cause of Christ when he persecuted Christians before he became a Christian. And yet he was doing what he thought was right. He was doing what his conscience allowed him to do without any kind of prompting him that it was wrong, because his conscience hadn't been properly trained. Conscience is a wonderful thing. A good conscience is a valuable tool, but it's only good in the entire sense of the word if it's properly trained according to the truth of God's Word. The song that we're going to sing in just a minute is going to serve as our invitation song, and it expresses and emphasizes the attitude that we need more than anything else in order to ensure our steadfastness. And so if you're not a child of God, there's never going to be a better time than right now to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you already are a child of God but have become unfaithful in your service to Him, never a better time than right now to rededicate yourself to faithful service to God. Steadfastness, that's what it takes to succeed. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation, we invite you to respond as we stand and sing.